So I was in Jasper last week visiting one of our former shepherds, Bishop Stephen Christensen. Anybody remember him? Yeah, he was Bishop of the Alberta Synod for two terms, and then he retired from being a bishop and spent a number of years in Nova Scotia with his wife Jane and pastored congregations, both Lutheran and Anglican, in the Lunenburg County. I had no idea he was back in Alberta. He sort of flew under the radar. And now he's living in the basement, or Jane and Stephen are living in the basement of the little church, the little Lutheran church in Jasper. Anybody seen that church? It's a cute little building. It has a basement with, you know, some furnishings. And pastors used to go there over the summer holidays to spend, you know, a free week enjoying the national park, but they had to preach a sermon on Sunday. So that was how they did that. Now they've got a full-time pastor there throughout most of the year. And I was intrigued because I thought, you know, a bishop, he'd be retiring, you know, somewhere in a, you know, nice retirement community, maybe in Florida, or, you know, like maybe West End of Edmonton, or, I don't know, an acreage in Sherwood Park, I don't know, like just a bigger home, not a, you know, dinky little basement. They got barely any furniture there. Most of their stuff is in storage somewhere. But they are content. I notice that they are there for a reason. They're there to serve. They're there to be together and serve that tiny little congregation and the occasional tourists that come. So we talked about church, and Bishop Stephen and I, we both kind of lamented that churches are in decline in most denominations in North America, and Christianity in general is feeling disestablished. You ever feel that lately, that Christians are disestablished, no longer in influential positions? We no longer have that institutional power that can speak truth to the world because of the power they hold. And there's a growing segment in our population that's being described as nuns. And that's not, you know, women in habits. That's N-O-N-E-S. People who declare, when they're asked about their affiliation, religious affiliation, none. No affiliation. These nuns, we might declare lost sheep, right? Atheists, agnostics. And we might want to judge them for, you know, not being part of what has given meaning to our lives. You ever felt that way? Yeah? But you know, that's wrong, right? Because we are not called to judge those who do not know the truth or come to church or belong to what gives meaning to our lives. No one should judge a sheep for not having a shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, is looking for them. And we should not call them lost sheep either. Maybe they don't feel lost at all. And maybe the whole idea of a sheep and a shepherd is tricky. It's problematic to people, right? I mean, we heard, sheep tend to end up in the freezer and on the dinner plate, right? How does that go with our modern image of how we treat animals, right? Sheep get fleeced. They are dumb. They get the wool pulled over their eyes. And humans, as sheep, seems to imply that they don't have much of a will of their own. Right? And I don't think Jesus had that in mind when he talked about himself as the shepherd of the sheep, mindless followers. But that's sometimes how Christians are seen by those outside the fold. And sometimes when people hear what we read today, that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, and there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved, they just tune out. Really? In a pluralistic religious society, one name, one way, one Savior? That's just a baseless assertion, people say. wool over your eyes. Of course, in the book of Acts, salvation through Jesus' name is more than just mouthing the word Jesus. Peter did not just make a theoretical claim about Jesus when he appeared before Annas and Caiaphas and the whole high priestly family in Jerusalem that day. He didn't just tell people to just believe. If you read the previous verses, you discover that Peter and John had been arrested for healing a crippled man who was begging at the entrance to the temple. Peter and John had done this in the name of Jesus. They told the man, "We don't have any money to give you, but we can give you something else. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And the man got up, jumped around, and praised God. And this came to the attention of the religious authorities at the temple, and they had them arrested and questioned, Peter and John. And this scene is very reminiscent of Jesus' arrest. Caiaphas, Annas, all those names, they occur in the gospel story about Jesus' arrest and finally his crucifixion. So the followers of Jesus are not, first of all, talkers, but doers. Jesus is not a secret password for the gate to heaven. We don't just tell people to believe in the name of Jesus. We do something for them in the name of Jesus. And this can get us into trouble, which seems strange. It seems that those high priestly families in Jerusalem, those scribes and other religious folk, would not rather help a poor, crippled person with a lifelong illness. It seems that there are people who would not rather help people who are homeless or visible minorities or refugees. But you know, Jesus does. Jesus healed and made whole all who asked. And he did not first have them attend church or question their religious affiliation. Just before he talked about himself as the good shepherd, Jesus healed a man born blind. He didn't tell him just to believe and be content. He gave him the gift of sight. Jesus did not feed the hungry with platitudes about heaven, but with bread and fish. And this is exactly what the church is to do. This is what the Acts of the Apostles are all about. The book of Acts is called Acts for a reason. It's not called the words of the apostles, but the Acts of the Apostles for a reason, because it's all about the wonderful things God was doing through them. And as 1 John 3 says this morning, "Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." Instead of arguing with atheists and agnostics, I think we should show with our actions what we say we believe. If Jesus is Lord, then our lives must show it. If we belong to Jesus, people should be able to tell by looking at us. The letter of John and the Gospel of John remind us that Jesus laid down his life for us. And he laid down his life for us so that we might lay down our lives for others. "An example I have given you," said Jesus at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. John writes, "We should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." To believe in Jesus means to love your neighbor. Now, in our neighborhood, we recently lost a bunch of people that had lived in houses that were on a subsidized rent. So the city owned a number of lots pretty well adjacent to our own house that they had rented out to people for below market rental. Those houses became older, they were deemed to be beyond repair, and now they were torn down one after the other. And we knew those people. Some of them were friends, good friends. One was a couple, a professional couple that worked with homeless people downtown. Another was somebody who worked for the government and his family of four. Another one was a cellist for the Edmonton Symphony and her daughter. and another house was occupied by some people who, I don't know what they did, but they had some issues. There was sometimes shouting. And now all of them have left. They've had to move. The houses were razed, and now it's an empty, grassy lot. And the city had a plan to build new, affordable housing in this location. And I thought, good. Take down the old affordable housing, you build new affordable housing. It makes sense. But not everybody thinks that's a good idea. There's been quite an uproar in our neighborhood. And I thought, so how do I respond to that as a Christian? How do I respond to my neighbors who say, oh, those people, glad they're gone. I don't want more like that. We should sell this. The city should sell these lots to the private sector and have them build some really fashionable new homes, like ours. I thought, how do I, as a Christian, respond to that? Right? People need homes, no matter what their income is. And just to push them out of a community, where does it leave them? Ghettoized, perhaps, or going from basement suite to basement suite? Not exactly good for people who are struggling. So I've been thinking about that. How do I respond in a loving and kind way without, you know, just kind of pushing back and saying, well, but, you know, as a Christian and as a, you know, as a pastor to boot, I should say something. But then I thought, that's not the Jesus way, is it? I'm still struggling with that, what to do. But we are talking to the neighbors. We have formed a little bit of a space to have a conversation with people. But in the end, it may come down to this. The city may sell the lots. And then what? New homes for well-endowed people might be built, and then what? Do I have no more room to do anything? Well, I have a basement. Maybe I should renovate it and make it a basement suite. It's legal. Might be one way, right? Still thinking about that. Why am I telling you this? Well, because every day we have opportunities to put our faith into action, and we just often don't connect the two. Right? We often just think, well, it's about faith and about getting people to church and to believe and to say that they believe. But Jesus would have us witness our faith in actions that often speak louder than words. If God has given us his Son and laid down his life for us, how can we not lay down ourselves in some perhaps small fashion as well? During our conversation last week, Stephen Christensen reminded me about the difference between power over and power under. Now, a bishop spending his retirement in a basement suite under a church, I would say that's practicing power under, right? There's no pay. He doesn't get paid for being the pastor there, by the way. He doesn't get any fame or recognition. I didn't even know he was there. Power under. Serving a community. In addition to his weekly church services, visitations, and occasional services, Jane conducts a choir. Stephen helps out at the ski hill. And they're content. And they say, it's a good time to be the church. Good because we have power under. We have been disestablished. We no longer have institutional power like we used to, and our political and social capital has been used up, but that is a good thing because it forces us to become again the Church of the New Testament, Bishop Stephen said. We again have to become disciples of the carpenter from Nazareth. We have again to see ourselves not as the icing of the cake of society, but the salt of the earth, invisible perhaps, but vital. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and the good sheep does the same. We have only power to serve, not to dominate. The world may define power as power over. I remember a cynical definition my social studies teacher gave me in grade 12, saying, "Politics is the ability to gain and hold on to power." And I thought, really? And it still makes me cringe, but isn't that the truth, right? The ability to gain and hold on to power is politics. Power defined by numbers, by physical size, by strength, by income, by influence, by national GDP, you name it. Power like that means domination, but that's not the power of Jesus. That's not power under. The Bible defines power as being under. Understanding is power under, to stand under someone. Power of prayer is the power to submit ourselves to the will of God. God's creative power itself is power under because it carries us. Earth Day, what a good time to remember that the earth provides for us and God provides the earth. God has put his love into this earth that we live off and on. That is power under, giving it away. In creation, God does it all the time. The sun is burning up for us. The seed is dying in the earth for us. In Jesus Christ, God laid down his life for us, giving up power. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, became the Lamb. That's the irony of the whole Gospel of John, that the one who says, "I am the Good Shepherd," is also at the very start declared, "Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," the sacrificial Lamb, laying down his power for the world. And in his death is the power of the resurrection. In that giving away is the power of the great harvest. Because death is not an inconvenience or a problem to be solved, but it is the way of life for the people of Easter, the followers of Christ. Giving up is the hardest thing to do, but it's the only real power there is. And Jesus tells us that he has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. No one takes it from Jesus. He has the power. And that's the meaning of Easter.